At the start of this year, the very first message for the year was January 1. We had considered the fact that God has a goal for us in 2017. Probably can't remember that message. I couldn't either. I had to go listen to it or get my notes out. But the goal was that God's goal for us is actually that we would grow. We would grow spiritually. And you might think, oh, yeah, I remember that. And we spent some time in January looking at how that would happen. We had some messages about the Word of God, about sanctification. It's really what is the term that means God growing and changing us to be more like Him. And now we're at the middle of the year. The halftime siren has blown, and we find ourselves in the club rooms again. Here we are. And maybe it's a good time for us to have a bit of a think about what's taken place in this past 6 months. I'm sure for most of us, it's not what we thought it would be. Much has happened. Some have been promoted to glory, and they're with their Saviour now, and their race is over. For some of us, we perhaps started the year with good intentions, but some of the trials of life, health struggles, financial struggles, relationship struggles, seem to have discouraged us, laid us low, and of course, even sometimes it's been our own temptations as well. To the point that where we feel like, is it even worth it? Is it worth going on for the second half? Is it worth even being on the team, as it were? Some sadly may have even decided that they don't want to pursue that any further and are now perhaps just trying to find their own way. And then others have had some real blessings. You've maybe started the year with some struggles, but as you've found yourself in the Word of God, you've grown, you've changed, and you know it may not be something that everyone can see, but you know that things that you trust God perhaps in a greater way than you did at the start of the year. Wherever you're at, and as we're all here at halftime, as it were, we have some encouragement, and that encouragement is in a man named James. See, James has been with us for a little while. He's in the club rooms here with us, and he is speaking for God. And here's what he says to us. He says, brothers and sisters, when you fall into all these sorts of trials, temptations that are going to happen in life, he says, count it joy. Don't enjoy it, but count it joy. Because God's using it in your life. He's using it to build endurance. Not only that, God is right there with us. He's in the game too. He's not given up on us. In fact, He's offering us wisdom. All we have to do is ask for it. He's good. He gives us every good and perfect gift. He's gracious. We don't deserve it. And He has told us that there is a reward in the end that we can look forward to, that wonderful crown of life. So don't give up, is what James is saying to the believers in Jerusalem and to us today. And then he comes to verses 19 through 27. And now this is, I guess you'd say, the halftime talk. And how are we going to see the rest of the year out? Well, if things are going to change, grow, improve for us, we're going to have to respond rightly to the Word of God. You see, it's the Word of God that really makes the difference in our life. And not just the Word of God in the written word in these pages, but it's the Word of God that lives in us, that is moulding us and changing us. And if we're going to allow that to do that, you see in verse 18 he says that God begat us. We were born again by the word of truth. Jesus Christ, the living word, now lives in us if you're a believer. God has planted the truth in us And that truth will continue to work and guide us and help us if we allow it. And we have a responsibility, an ongoing responsibility, to read the Word, to study the Word. The Bible tells us about that. Because, as we read today, it's able to save our souls. He's not talking about salvation, although faith does come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but it's talking about the fact that God's Word will keep us from the destructive patterns of sin that we fall into so easily. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, God's Word says, that I might not sin against thee. So we come to these verses 19 through 27, and I just, as I've read it, again, there's some great nuggets of wisdom in James. Some people have called James the New Testament Proverbs. You go read the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and it seems to have just one after another, little sayings that can help you. And it's easy for us to look at some of these sayings, you know, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Yeah, I need to remember that. As someone who loves to talk and sometimes doesn't listen enough, I that verse comes to mind quite a bit. You know, we need to be doers of the word. Yep, not just hearers. All of these different individual nuggets of wisdom can help us, but we have to remember they're part of the whole mind. And if we want to get the most out of it, we've got to look at the whole mind, because it's a wonderful mind. It's full of all sorts of riches and treasures. So I want us to see how these verses, even though they've got some great individual bits of wisdom that we can take, how it all fits together. And it's all relating to our Christian growth. It's all relating to the Word of God. James starts the passage, wherefore. And when, you know, anybody who's studied the Bible, we know when we see a wherefore, we say, well, why? What's it there for? We need to go back and see what was being said before that. And of course, chapter 1 so far has been talking about, as I just mentioned, all the fact that we'll face trials, that we'll go through them, that God, however, is with us in those. He'll give us wisdom. And he's using all of that to complete us, to perfect us. So even though we don't enjoy the trials, we can have joy in the fact that it's a process that God is overseeing and he's working in. Now in verses 13 through 18, we were reminded that the trials that we face, there's two types. There's the trials that we have no control over, perhaps the external trials that happen to us, that God allows in our life, and he will help us in those. There's also those trials that are of our own doing. They're called temptations. It's where, when we're facing an external trial, even we think, you know what, I'm just gonna throw it all. I'm just gonna live and do whatever I want. That's the temptation to sin. And in 13 through 18 last week, we were reminded. James says, when you get that temptation to sin, don't blame God. It didn't come from him. We know that because God is perfect. God is good. He cannot be tempted. He is not susceptible to evil in any way. And because of that, he doesn't want us to experience evil. He's not going to put evil in our way and try and entice us. God's not the one tempting us. No. Satan is a tempter, we're told. But more importantly, we're told here that when we're tempted, it's because we're drawn away of our own lusts. We are so easily often tempted to do the wrong thing. Why? Because, you know, we still have a sin nature in us. God has saved us. He's gloriously saved us. We've been born again. We have a new nature that doesn't have to obey sin, but yet we've still got that old man, that old nature that's in us. And there is a struggle going on. And if we allow ourselves to be tempted, and we see the process, it continues into lust, it's our gravitation to sin, you know, then it goes forth, it says death. Now death, not just physical death, but it means separation in terms of fellowship with God, joy that we have. It shouldn't surprise us, our gravitation to sin, because that's what every person has, that's what we're born with. But God, however, we're told, has planted his word of truth in us, and he gives us the power to have victory over it. So how do we do that? Well, firstly, James says to his readers, my beloved brethren. He wants to share some truth. He wants to speak the truth in love. And here's what he says. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, I've said that's good advice for communications as we talk with each other, as we have our relationships. We need to be willing to listen to other people. Someone said God gave us two ears and one mouth. Some of us use our mouth a lot more than our ears. But yes, we can listen in that. But this is not, although that's valuable advice, this is not referring to our communications. James is going to deal with that in chapter 3 when he talks about the tongue, and so will we. But here it's purely related to the previous passage, the word of God. He says the word of truth. We are to be, when it comes to the word of truth, when it comes to God's word, we're to be swift to hear it, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. What does that mean? Well, swift to hear simply means that we need to be attentive, we need to be eager, ready to listen to what God has to tell us. And so even in the previous passage, when God is reminding us of our tendency, our gravitation towards sin, the fact that, you know, it is a struggle that we face, and if we allow it to, we can let it rule our lives. And when that is revealed to us, we need to listen to that. We need to take that counsel from God. We need to also be slow to speak. What does that mean? Well, sometimes when we're confronted with our sin, we are very quick to protest. But you don't understand, God. But this has happened, but this person is causing this. But what about this? We want to protest, to object, to defend ourselves. And this is telling us, don't be slow to do that. Don't be quick to defend yourself. Listen to what God is telling us through his word. And often, of course, when we don't listen and we want to object and we want to complain to God about, you know, but you don't know what I'm going through, God. He knows what we're going through. Remember, Jesus was tempted on all points. God, Jesus Christ knows every temptation in a much greater way than we ever would. But we can get angry because we feel like, but God, you're not listening to me. This is my explanation. I want to justify the situation that I'm in. I was reading an article this week that reminds me that as Christians, I don't know, some of you at home have pets. We've got pet rabbits, and some have pet dogs, pet cats, things like that. But it was reminding us that many of us as Christians have other pets, pet sins. Pet sins are those ones that we really don't want to give up. They're the things that we find ourselves, the habits that we go into, and we kind of think, just as we have a nice pet because it makes us feel good and we can, you know, enjoy it, our pet sins can be like that too. We can just kind of enjoy them and we just want to hold on to them. And when God confronts us about them, which he will do through his word, we've already, at the start of the year, when we looked at some of the things of spiritual warfare, we understood that God doesn't point out these things to condemn us, to make us feel guilty. Rather, he uses his Holy Spirit to convict us, to point out and say, here's something, here's a blind spot, here's something in your life, and I want you to change. And he'll do that sometimes through the reading of his word, sometimes through the preaching of his word, sometimes through the godly counsel of other people. Too often we want to hold on to those things, and so we object, we get upset. Some of you might remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet. He was given a message by God to go and to his enemies, a city called Nineveh. People who were, they were the enemies of the Israelites, killed them, persecuted them. God said, I want you to go to them and tell them I have a message of judgment, that judgment's coming, they're going to be destroyed. And for whatever reason, Jonah's like, I don't want to do that. I'm running away. Hops on a boat, tries to get away as far as he can. Of course, you can't escape God. God brings a storm. The sailors on the boat say, what are we going to do? Throw him into the sea. God sends a whale. Whale swallows him. Oh, fish. Great fish, it says. Swallows him. He cries out to God. God sends the whale to the beach. Blah! All over the beach. Whatever. He comes back and he says, right, now I've changed my mind. I know. I need to take that message. He takes that message to the people in Nineveh. He walks throughout the city and says, in 40 days, this city is going to be destroyed by the judgment of God. Much to his surprise, the people in Nineveh actually hear the message. They receive the message. They don't object to it, and they repent. They change. They say, from the king to the smallest, they sackcloth and ashes, it was called. They'd been basically on the ground, repenting, crying out, we're sorry, God, for our sin. And God decides, I'm not going to destroy them. God's a gracious God. He's a loving God. Jonah, of course, goes outside of the city. He wants to watch the fireworks. He's saying, okay, I'm going to see this. God's going to zap them. This will be fun. God even gives him a little plant that grows up over him to give him shade in the hot sun, and then he takes away that shade. And Jonah cracks it. He loses it. He's crying. He says to God, you know, he's just upset. Firstly, because his plant's gone. Secondly, because God's not going to destroy Nineveh. And God says to him, Do you do well to be angry? You know, do you have a reason to be angry? He's like, I have a reason to be angry. I knew you'd do this, God. You're a loving and you're a kind God, and I knew you'd do this. You know, you weren't going to. You had the judgment, and now you're going to. You're not going to kill them. The wrath of man, it says here, worketh not the righteousness of God, and Jonah proved that. You know, when we get upset about God's goodness, his grace, his molding, his working in our lives, it's not working the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Well, it's not going to produce the kind of life change that God wants to in us. You know, again, he's talking to believers here. The righteousness is, you know, we have a righteousness in Christ, but this is talking about being living according to that. Just like Jonah, we can protest, we can get upset when we get confronted with not only the word of God, but the nature of God. James is telling us, you know what? You need to listen. And you need to keep quiet and don't put up a fuss, because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Okay, James, I understand. We need to sit, we need to listen, we need to not object. What are we supposed to do? Well, he goes on to tell us here in verse 21. He says, wherefore lay apart, and this is in the King James, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We haven't used those words for a while. You probably haven't talked to people about their superfluity of naughtiness. It's a bit of a mouthful. We need to lay apart something. Paul says this in other words. We need to put off the stuff that we need to, that we know we're confronted with when we understand that God shows us these things about our life and where we're at. Rather than protesting, we need to put it off. We need to just lay it past. The idea here is actually putting aside filthy garments. It's like, you know, someone says to you, you know, you realize your clothes are all shabby, they're filthy. You need to lay them aside. You need to put on the clean clothes. The fact that it says superfluity, that's a big word to basically say there's lots of them. We don't use the word naughty very much. We tend to use it for kids. But the idea is that just, you know, it's just wickedness. You know, Hebrews says it's those sins that so easily beset us. We need to set them aside. There are a lot of them, you know. in all of our lives, we sometimes tend to think, you know, well, maybe it's not such a big deal. Yeah, I've got these things in my life. I'm generally a good person. I've got a few things there, but really it's not such a big deal. It is a big deal, and I'll tell you why, how big a deal it is. It was such a big deal that God had to actually send his son to come to earth, to live a perfect life, to die a cruel death on a cross for your sin. It is a big deal. But God also says to us, yeah, you need to lay those things aside, but you need to receive with meekness, humbly receive the engrafted word. This word engrafted, we often think about when you have a fruit tree, and I know Brother Colin used to be an orchardist and you'd graft in things to that, but really the thought behind this is that implanted word. When God saved us, he implanted the Holy Spirit in us. The word of God is in us. He's living and changing in us. We need to receive that with meekness. And as we read the written word, we have the author, the one who wrote it, living in us, explaining it to us, helping us, guiding us into truth. We need to receive that engrafted word, as it says, which is able to save your souls. As I mentioned, it's good for us. It's able to save us from destructive, sinful habits, from those things that we keep getting tempted into, keep falling into. You know, the word of God is able to help us with that, to save us from it. So we need to, as it were, take our medicine. I remember when I was one of my earliest memories when I was a little kid was that I must have had a sore throat or something. It was the early days of antibiotics, as far as I remember, you know, the penicillin and that, you know, the big capsules. And I was probably, I don't know, 3 or 4, and I was home from kinder, 4, I suppose. And my mum knew that I had to take these penicillin capsules. Well, try to get a little kid to take medicine, let alone capsules. And I was pouting and carrying on, and she tried to put it in some Vegemite toast and feed it to me, because then if you know, I ate the toast, I wouldn't see it. And I found it, and I'm like, no! And then she tried to put it in something else and some chocolate. I remember running out the front door, bolting down the street, thinking, my mum's trying to kill me. I didn't want to receive it. Eventually, she found a way that I would receive it. And of course, it helped me. It made me better. It is, and this is what, you know, behind what we're thinking about. Yeah, you need to put off that naughtiness. You need to kind of put that aside and just receive what God has for you, because it's good for you. We need it. And it's able to save our souls. So our reaction to the word was, firstly, we need to hear it and not react against it. Our reception of the word here is we need to take it in. We need to be people that are willing to humbly, as we're confronted by something. You know, when you read the word of God, when you read the Bible, and I know some people have said, I find it hard to read the Bible. Yeah, I do too, sometimes. There's lots of words in there, there's big things, and today it's harder because we're so used to just everything being in a quick message or on a video screen and things like that. It's hard to sometimes have the attention to it. What's the solution to that? Read the Bible. That's the solution. Some of us can attribute to the fact that the more you read it, the more you grow attached to it. The more time that you spend with it, the more it's going to help you. And there's two things you're going to discover. Firstly, you're going to discover things about God, what he's like. And you'll see how wonderful he is. You'll also see how holy he is and what he has done for us. We'll also see things about ourselves. Stuff that, again, sometimes we don't want to see. It reminds us that we're sinners. But it also reminds us that we're helpless sinners, that we need God's help. And the wonderful truth of the Bible is that God doesn't say, okay, you've blown it. You know, this time, that's it. Forget it. God says, no, I'm here. I'm here to help you. I love you. You're my child. He It's not about what you do, it's about what I have done for you. You just accept that. And yeah, there's change that needs to take place in your life. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. We come to verses 22 through 27, which is the final part, and really this is the requirement. Okay, we've said we're going to listen to the word, we're not going to protest, we're going to receive it, we need to receive it, we need to hear what God's word says as we read it, we need to take it in, look at ourselves, yep, and say, I can see some changes that need to be made. But here's the next point. But, right? All of that is great, but you need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to obey it and apply it. Often when we read the word of God, we can get into the deception, because it says deceiving our own selves, that the Bible is just there to satisfy our knowledge, our curiosity. You know, I want to learn about this. What does the Bible say about that? Oh, that's interesting. And I'll look at this theological point and that. We should study the Bible. Don't get me wrong. We need to study it. We need to look at it. But the Bible was not given for us just to say, hey, I've read the Bible. I know the Bible. I know the facts of the Bible. It wasn't there to satisfy our curiosity. We're told even before that it's there to save our souls. It's there to change us, to help us to grow. And we can be deceived if we hear it all and we take it in, and we can have our Bibles and we can have our commentaries and we can listen to messages and all of these things, and we take it in and say, that's wonderful, wonderful, now I know more about this, now I know more about this. But if we don't actually do anything with it, we are being deceived, and in fact we're not, there's no change taking place. And he uses an example here in the following verses to explain that to us. He says, if you hear the word, if you just listen to it, great, you're listening, but if you don't actually do anything with it, you don't apply it to your life, here's what you're like. You're like this man beholding his natural face in a glass. What's that mean? Well, it's actually talking about one of these, a mirror. Now, back in the time when this book was written of the Bible, they didn't have glass mirrors. It was about 100 years after the Romans invented the glass mirror. And then even then, the silvered glass mirror that we had didn't come in until the 1800s. This is mentioned in glass because, again, this translation of the Bible refers it to as that. But the idea of being a mirror, back in those times, they still had mirrors, but what their mirrors were was they'd get a piece of metal and they'd polish it. And they polish it and polish it, and so they could see. It wasn't as good as the mirrors we have today, but certainly they could see their face in the mirror. Now, those mirrors, usually this sort of mirror would be something maybe only as big as this. They didn't make these great big huge mirrors. If you understand to polish a piece of brass or copper, that mirror would be very, very heavy. So they were these little mirrors. And so in the little mirrors, they normally wouldn't stand and see their whole body, but there is one thing that they would see, and that is face. So he says, this is like someone who goes and they look at their face in a mirror. Hello. And he's beholding himself. He's looking at himself. You go, yep. And then he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. Now, yeah, that can happen. What it's telling us here is that it's like you just take a quick glance. You look at a few things. You don't really use that mirror to... the mirror of God's word to examine yourself, and you just go, yep, I think I'm fine, and you go on your way. You know, I can do that sometimes. You get up in the morning, you go to your bathroom, you've got to go off to work, and then you have a quick look at yourself, and you think, yep, I'm fine, and you go out, and then later on you go like, oh, I didn't shave properly, I missed some, or there's something else, or, you know, there's all sorts of stuff. I didn't comb my hair properly, all things like that. But the person who, it says, looks into the perfect law of liberty. I love the way it refers to that. It's talking about the Bible being the law of liberty. You know, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, was given to show us we couldn't keep them. It's God's perfect standard, but we can't keep them. You know, there was we encountered one young man in the, he says, well, I've kept all of those. Well, no one can keep them. But the perfect law of liberty is the gospel. The gospel says, you know, Christ has died for us because of our sins, and because of that, we're free. We have freedom in Christ. And so now as we look at the Word of God, we have, because of our relationship with Christ, it is this perfect law of liberty. As we look into the gospel, as we look into what the Word tells us here, and continue in not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the Word, we apply it. When we look at the Word, we see about who Christ is, the great salvation that Christ has given us. We see about our need of Him and how we need Him not just to be saved but for our whole Christian life and forever we need Him. As we look at that, it's like us looking in the mirror and taking a closer look and you go, you know what? Yeah, I need to shave a bit. I need my... You start to notice some things. And when you notice some things, hopefully, if you look in a mirror, you do something about it. And that's what it's telling us here. God wants us to change. Notice it says that we continue in, we're not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's just summarizing what we've all that we've just looked at, spiritual growth. You know, you look into the Word of God, you don't be forgetful, you listen to it, you actually apply it to your life, you continue to do that. You're saying, you know, you'll be blessed as a result of that. God will bless you in everything that you do. Doesn't mean you'll have a life that has no problems, no trials. We've been told already that that will happen. But you'll be blessed because you'll know that God's working in your life and you'll be able to trust in Him and you'll have a peace that even in trials that passes all understanding. We come to the conclusion, verses 26 and 27, and it seems to jump into this something that seems entirely different, but it is tied in with what we've been looking at. It says, the conclusion here is, here's a reality. If any of you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, his religion is in vain. Brings us back to that issue of the tongue and the issue of being deceived. What it's telling us is when we talk about being religious, it means being devoted to God, a worshipper of God. If you say you're a worshipper of God, if you seem like that on the outwards, if that's the outward appearance, but inward there is no change in your life, there's no accepting God's word, applying it to your life, then he says your religion, your outward religion, all the things you do, that's in vain. He's not saying you don't have salvation. He's saying that the outward things that you do, the stuff you do that everybody sees, God knows your heart. He knows where you're at. And God wants us to worship Him in truth, spirit and truth, we're told. We need to be honest with God. God is far more concerned about our inward, what is going on in our hearts and our minds, than about what actually takes place on the outward. Work on the inward, the outward will change. You can put a great veneer on the outside. You can go through all the motions. You can look like you're, a good religious person. But if there's no change on the inside, that will really be of no value, is what God's saying. And finally, he gives a definition. He says, if you want to know what genuine religion, genuine worship and devotion to God is, it's this. Now, a lot of people have misunderstood these two definitions. They're thinking, well, this is the definition of religion. Okay, these are the two things we need to do. That's all there is. Everything else is not. Understand what James is doing here. He's giving a summary. He's giving an example. This is not the entire definition of what it means to worship God. But there's two aspects of it that I think are pointed out here. First, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. If you read through the Bible, you read through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you'll find that God is concerned about the helpless. He is particularly those that cannot help themselves. And is the case, the fatherless and widows are those that cannot help themselves. The attitude we're to have here is one of selflessness. If we're truly worshippers of God, if we're truly followers of God, then we'll, as we've been told in other passages, we'll not just look on our own things, on ourselves, but more importantly, we need to look on the things of others. We need to be selfless, sacrificial even, in the way that we help those who are helpless, who cannot help themselves. And then the other part of it is to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is really, I believe, just talking about personal holiness, about sanctification, about the fact that we need to realize we're set apart for God. It's not to say, ooh, the world's there, we can't go and do anything in the world, we can't touch the world, we can't have anything to do with them. We need to be in the world to reach the world. But we're told we're not to be of the world. The world is not to, the idea here is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world means that we're not to be, just desiring everything that's around in terms of the world's thinking, the world's system. And how do we deal with both of those two things? How do we have a heart for the helpless? How do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? It comes back to the Word of God. As we see God's heart for the helpless, we too will have the heart for the same heart that God has for the helpless. And as we see the need to be sanctified, set apart to our Saviour, then in the Word of God, we will allow God to work in our lives to make that changes. So here we are at halftime. We're looking forward to the second half of the year. It's not our whole lives, it's just the second half of the year. But I hope that this little talk, not from me, but from James, from God's spokesperson here, has encouraged you, given you some advice as to how to go into the second half. And maybe if you're discouraged now, I can admit, I've been discouraged recently too. And as maybe if you like that, then, we can come back to what God's telling us. We can apply some of these things to our life and we can know that it's not over yet. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We have that assurance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you as we have thought over the past 6 months, Lord, and just how much you have done in our lives. Lord, there have been trials. But Lord, we know that you've poured out amazing grace upon us. You've blessed us. You've helped us even through the struggles of life. And we can see as we think back that you are working to perfect us, to build endurance, to build our faith. Help us, Lord, as we go into this half of the year to be reminded of how we are going to grow in our faith, and that will be through receiving your word, hearing your word, applying it to our lives. And Lord, not just with a self-focus, but with a focus on those around us, particularly those who need help because they cannot help themselves. So Lord, just thank you for this time. Pray that you'd bless our time this afternoon, Lord. Bless our fellowship together. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful that, Lord, you've brought us together. Help us to enjoy each other's fellowship and to enjoy what you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.